sure they sing. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word and that we can come around it today and that we can worship you and declare your name and your worth and your glory. And so we ask that you would fill us with your spirit in an evident way that we could do that this morning. We ask that you would guide and direct us, that you would teach us, bring us under submission to your word and to your will. Where there is sin in our lives, may you convict us, may you move in us and show it to us and then empower us to change and to submit to you. Be with those that are traveling or out today, we ask that you'd encourage even them from your word this morning as they may listen online. We ask that you'd even encourage them today, knowing that their church family is praying for them and bearing their burdens together. We praise you for Jesus this morning, and it is under his name that we come before you to worship and to sing, to pray and to praise. And so we ask that you'd guide us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Choir, you can be seated for just a moment, and if you would, take your bulletin this morning, take a look at some things upcoming in our church and church ministry. You see there on the back page, the back inside page, some of the events that are coming up in our church, and even this week, a few different things. You see there this Tuesday evening, we'll have our outreach and canvassing visitation time there at 6:30, and just some groups that will go out and pass out some church information and gospel tracts, that kind of thing in our community, and we'll meet back in the chapel at 6:30 and take a group out, so we're excited about that. And then Tuesday morning, you see we're hosting a church planting fellowship at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we host some different pastors and church planters from around the state that are working on planting churches primarily around Virginia or the Mid-Atlantic area. And one of those that we can be in prayer for this morning is Scott and Julie Job. You remember Scott came and presented the need for a church to be planted in the Fluvanna County area, the Fluvanna area, just up 64, about an hour or so. And that church is starting today. Today is their first service, and we're excited for that and excited for them. The building situation that they had hoped to work out didn't work out exactly the way they wanted, so they're going to start meeting in a school for now, but the Lord can bless anything that he has within his will and plan, and so we're thankful for that. In fact, in a minute, I sent him a message this morning. In a few minutes, I may take a picture of you all from our church waving at him and letting him know that there's some friendly people praying for him today. But we're thankful for that. But we're hosting this church planting fellowship, and that's on Tuesday. There's some cooking and food prep and set up tomorrow at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for anyone that can help. And if you can, you can see Sonia Sumter for that or let the office know. And then on the day of, there's a need for helping serve some food. We serve breakfast that morning, and so there's some things that we'll have need of as well throughout the day. And so you can see her or call the office, and we'll let you know about those needs. And then next Sunday morning, our kids' ministry is hosting a special breakfast for any of the kids and their moms, starting about 9:30 that morning, come a little bit early. And over in the kids' ministry rooms, they host that breakfast, and that's become kind of a special time each year on Mother's Day. And so that'll be next Sunday morning. And a friendly public service announcement for all husbands and children that next Sunday is the kids' Mother's Day breakfast. Make sure you remember that next Sunday is Mother's Day. And then the cookout there at the end of the month coming up, be inviting some friends and family to that as well. All right, stand if you would, and we're going to sing together, praising the Lord together and joining him in song, and let's worship him and make him known even by our voices this morning. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Matthew again, chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18, and as you are, I'm going to do as I said. I'm going to take a picture of our church family waving at the newly planted church family there. Foundations Baptist Bible Church that they're planting there, and this is their first morning. And I hope that they have a good crowd there today. I hope that there's some there. But, you know, sometimes church planning can be difficult. Sometimes in those first months, your family is the only family there. And so I hope that they'll be encouraged no matter what happens this morning. But if you would, I'm going to try to back up and get everybody in. Sorry, orchestra people, you won't be in it. But everybody just wave. Everybody wave. Very nice. You all look less. Some of you look scary, but some of most of it was pretty zoomed out. But I will text that to him in a little while. Let him know that their church family here is praying for them as they begin that this morning. I hope that you keep them in your prayers on a regular basis. They need it more than just Sunday mornings. And then you see your missionaries there that are listed on the back. And trying to change a few things here on the bulletin in the next few weeks. But you notice on the back your missionaries to pray for the week. And then sometimes our missionaries send a little 2 or 3 minute update video, that kind of thing. And we're not able to show all of those every week. But we want you to have the opportunity to see them. And so like on the back today, the Heltons, there's a little video that they sent a few weeks back, and most of your phones are capable, if you've never done this before, and don't do it now because the video will start all over the auditorium, but you just aim your phone camera at that, a little button will pop up, you press it, and it should let you watch it there, and that'll give you a little bit of an update about what's going on in their lives. And as missionaries pass those on to us, we want to try to pass those on to you, a way that you can take part and pray for them as well. Matthew chapter 18 this morning, if you would, and a familiar portion of Scripture to us in a certain way. You know, there's some portions of Scripture that are familiar to us because of the whole account or the whole event, the whole parable. Like we are familiar with the prodigal son and the story of the prodigal son. We're familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. If you've been in church long, you understand the feeding of the 5,000. If you've been in church long, you probably have heard and understand in some way several phrases and several concepts from our short passage this morning. But a question I want to ask you this morning is, have you ever understood them all together? And so if you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, you're going to know several phrases. But have you ever thought about the fact that these are given to us together in the same paragraph, in the same discourse or teaching that Jesus gives? Chapter 18 is all about how we handle each other, how the church handles one another, how we promote and provoke one another to love and to good works, how we do not lead each other into sin. When we do sin, we have the example of God who goes after all of those who have gone astray that are His own. And then how do we handle that ourselves? That's where we begin in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And that's a good thing. That's a word it uses there, gained. It means simply your brother has been restored to you, put back in its place. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." The word church there literally means the fellowship, the group. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Especially verse 20, that's a very familiar verse to us, is it not? We even claim that in our meetings, our gatherings, when we pray together, when we spend time together in a church service or gathering. But have you ever thought about the fact that that verse is given to you in the context of confronting another brother about their sin? And the Lord gives us a promise here this morning, a tool and a gift, in my opinion, that we should be attentive to. I asked Philip yesterday, "Philip, what are you singing? What's the title of your song?" "Speak, O Lord." Okay, so it's the one we talked about. I texted him last night and said, "What are you singing tomorrow?" And he said, "Well, what do you want me to sing?" I said, "Well, do you have any songs on church discipline?" And he couldn't think of one exactly. And so I guess we're just going to go with this. But I want you to pay attention to the words of his song this morning and what it means to us personally. Asking the Lord to speak to us, to give us the food of his word, and that we come under it and that we find unity in it. So as he sings, I want you to pray this morning that if there's something in your heart that God, well, not that if, that the thing that is in your heart that God should teach you, that he would show you that this morning, that he would show you your responsibility, that if you have your own faults or if there's other faults of others, that God would give you and make it clear to you how you are to handle these things and to commit yourself to submit to his word. And so as he sings, let's pray. And we do ask the Lord to speak this morning till his church is built, and it is ever being built until his return, and to fill the earth with his glory. And we ask that he would do it through us and by us. Don't you want to be a part of his work this morning? He died to save you, and so we should desire to live for him. And one of the ways that we can do that is how we respond to each other, how we respond to others. And so if you will, look at Matthew chapter 18 this morning. I just want you to think about, I'm not asking for your pity this morning. Not a lot of pity anyway. But the last couple weeks, I mean, everything was going wonderfully as we were preaching and walking our way through chapter 17 and chapter 16. And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is transfigured. And they see his image as God and all of his glory. And Jesus heals a demon-possessed young man and answers prayer. And then he teaches Peter, I'm going to pay your taxes, which sounds great. But he means it also spiritually. I'm going to pay for you by my sacrifice and atonement. I mean, it's just wonderful, beautiful, positive portions of Scripture. And then we hit chapter 18, and the disciples are fussing. Remember, that's the context of chapter 18. If you go to Mark, it tells us that they disputed along the way about who was going to be considered the greatest in God's kingdom, and that perhaps they're even discussing it after Jesus announces to them that, hey, I'm going to go and die and suffer on your behalf. And then in that teaching, they come out of that arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And so then Jesus starts this discourse, if you would. And in Matthew, there are five, in the book of Matthew, there are five major discourses. And a discourse, by that we just simply mean it's kind of a formal, orderly, and usually kind of extended expression of thought or teaching on a particular subject. And so there's five of those that are very, very identifiable in the book of Matthew where Jesus speaks or teaches for a long portion or period of time, or perhaps it's even multiple days or moments of Jesus teaching that Matthew has kind of put together as a lesson for us. And there's different ones you walk through. This is the fourth one that we come to in the book of Matthew, and many have called it the Discourse on the Church or Discourse on the Disciple. And it is some of Jesus' first teaching about very specifically how the people that call themselves his body or his children respond to one another. And just think, we've been going through all this wonderful, beautiful, figurative teaching of Jesus, the miracles, and then all of a sudden you come to chapter 18 and he's talking about, if you can't become like a little child, then you can't even come into my kingdom. And if you cause stumbling and sin in the lives of my children, my disciples, Christians, if you are causing other Christians to stumble and sin, he says it would be better if you would have died a violent death before that. And then he talks about how if you can keep yourself out of sin, that you should deny self. And he talks about cutting off a foot and a hand and plucking out an eye. I mean, this is serious stuff. So like all of a sudden, it's no longer fluffy, it doesn't feel like, right? And then we come today to this passage about church discipline. And I think that in our minds this morning, I don't know what most of your church background is. This really hasn't happened here that often, but I have been in other places and other churches when it has. But if you're a Christian this morning for a very long time and part of different types of churches and church practices, then depending on your background and your experience, you may even have a little bit of angst in your heart and anxiousness when you read this because of a memory that it may trigger or bring back into your own mind. You may picture in your mind a stern and serious church meeting, almost a business meeting of types, and you may see people kind of up at the front, and you may have a sad or embarrassed or broken-looking teenager or a young person, or you may have a husband or a husband and wife that have been called, and all of a sudden there's someone at the front, and they won't make eye contact, and a pastor or a church leader begins to read a written statement that details some sort of public sin, a broken relationship, an adulterous affair, or at the end of it, there may be some type of resolution that is suggested, a program or a plan put in place, a public confession, or in worst cases, and you may have seen an instruction to shun or to break fellowship with someone. However, if that's all that we think about when we read Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, I think we have completely missed a gift that God gives to believers in the context of the church family. I think that there are circumstances in which something similar may need to happen for the good and growth of a church, but that should be the exception, not the norm. And so for a healthy church, church discipline, quote unquote, is not only just, quote unquote, kicking someone out of the church, booting them out because they won't repent of sin. There is something in a process that God has promised and given to us by His Spirit that is loving and nurturing, but also effective. And He has given it to us for a purpose. And here's something I want you to understand as we start this morning. He has given it to all of the church. Not to the church leaders or to a church pastor or to a church board of types. But this is for all Christians in their relationships to one another. And so as we look at this morning, a gift that is given, I hope that, as we mentioned a moment ago, I hope that you will seriously pray for a moment as we begin this morning. Commit yourself to the Lord. That God, if He has instructed something that pertains to you, that He would teach you, show you, and lead you to come under submission and obedience to it. And if we have not done that, that God would convict my heart and my mind about it. So even pray that now, that God would teach and show you. Because think about it. If we come and gather together and we open God's Word and we say, here is God's instruction to us all. And yet we dismiss it and excuse ourselves from it somehow and think, this doesn't pertain to me. Could it be any more visible evidence of sin in our lives? If God gives us an instruction and we choose not to do it, and we choose not to heed it because we don't think it fits our context of our life in today's world, or we think that it doesn't apply to us for our personality. God does not give commands in His Scripture based on personality. Have you ever noticed that? He didn't say, like, if you're a loving, outgoing, kind, and merciful person, then you should be tenderhearted and care for one another. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say if you're studious and you understand certain things and you're able to comprehend, then you should read and know and study God's Word and others are excused from that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say if you have good organizational skills, if you have good speaking skills, then you should do this in the church. No, there are gifts, but His clear commands of Scripture are given to all of us. And so, if He gives us a command in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, could we agree this morning that if it is for all of us, then we should do all that we can to submit and obey? And so, with that in mind, let's look at it this morning. While the scenario that I mentioned a moment ago at times is necessary, as I mentioned, I don't think that I believe it should be the exception. There's far more that should happen before that daunting moment in front of, quote-unquote, others. Actually, I believe that these verses are not first and foremost. Now, hear me carefully. Don't hear me say these have nothing to do with church discipline. But understand this. I believe, and I'll just be frank and very personal with you for a moment this morning. In quite a while, I don't remember the last time that a section of verses that I was going to preach over convicted me and worked in my heart on a practical level quite like these have and shown me my own failures. And so I'm being honest with you this morning. This is a struggle topic for myself. This is something that I'll be even confessional to you, that I have not even understood or applied this the way that I should, first as a Christian, but also as a pastor, even in the last three and a half years that I've been here. And I'm going to do better at this if the Lord will allow and empower me. I'm just going to be honest with you about it. Because I believe that these verses are not first and foremost about corporate church discipline. I do not believe that they are first and foremost, that is primarily what this is about. And so this is just about big events in the church where the pastor or the leadership should handle something a certain way. That is not the primary goal of this passage. And I hope that you see that this morning. The goal of this passage is to restore and forgive when brothers and sisters have sinned one amongst themselves in the church. That's the goal. You say, well, where do you get that? I want you to notice that, number one, the context which sets out this passage. If you read only verse 15, 16, and 17, if you just take those three verses and you say, here are the three verses on church discipline, then yes, all you're going to take from that is if someone sins in a certain way, confront them personally, then take a few others and try to convince them, and if they won't, they don't repent, take them before the church. And we see the process only. Now that is the process that he lays out. I can't change that part of it. I don't want to, because it's what God has given to us. But if we take those three verses away from the rest of chapter 18, it takes away the purpose and the heart with which God gives these things. Because you cannot separate verses 15 through 17 from verses 12 through 14. And you can't separate 12 through 14 from the beginning of the chapter. Remember the beginning of the chapter, he says, don't cause one another to sin. Don't lead someone into sin by your reaction, by your bitterness, by your anger, by your gossip, by your actual flaunting temptation, by neglect of teaching God's word or applying it in a certain way. Don't lead others into sin. And then also, don't be led into sin. Yet then, we finished last week by God's merciful statement. He says, but when you are led into sin, verses 12 through 14, notice with me, how think you if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which hath gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Not the will of your Father that they should perish. So remember what he's teaching. He is not teaching here about people that are saved versus people that are lost and unsaved. He is saying within God's family, there are children that sometimes go astray. And when they do, who is the first one that seeks after them in this chapter? God does. God first desires that they be restored. So he says, don't lead others into sin. Don't be led into sin. But when sin happens, know that God wants to restore you. That God is chasing after you. And we said that it could be in your life personally. It could be in the lives of maybe your children or your spouse or someone that you have a burden for that has made a claim of faith in Christ, but they are away from Him right now. You can rest sure in the promise that God does not desire that they be destroyed. He desires that they be restored. Now, think about this. He says, don't be led into sin. Don't lead others into sin. When you do sin, I'm going to come after you to restore you. Now, verses 15 through 17. And this is how you should go after one another to be restored. God is not asking us to do something that He Himself is not going to do. He is not asking us to do something that is not a part of His heart. But verses 15 through 17, if they are done in the spirit of, I have identified sin, I want to seek and destroy and purify, there is a purity that comes with this. But if it is not rooted first in the fact that God says,
I will go after. If I have 100 sheep and one is gone, I will leave. I will go after them, restore them, because I love them. My heart's desire is to see them brought together. Now remember how all this started? How did chapter 18 begin? With his disciples disputing who's going to be the greatest. They even asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? And on that thought, Jesus gives this discourse. Who's going to be the greatest? It's the one that humbles himself the most. The one that is finds in humility and obedience to his God. So don't lead others into sin with your disputing and your fighting. Don't be led into sin. When you are led into sin, no, God loves you and wants to restore you. And here, verses 15 through 17, is how you take part in that. This is not about the authority of a man, of a pastor, of leadership, or of the church. This is first about the authority and love of God, in which he says, I love all my children. I want to see none of them go astray. And then he calls his people to take part in this. And I want you to understand this morning, because this can be a difficult passage. It can be uncomfortable, because none of us wants to be the one that does this. But in the same way that God commands and says, don't look on a woman to think in your mind and commit adultery after them. Don't gossip. Don't be bitter. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't destroy. God also commands us here, deal with one another when there is sin in your lives. And so just because we are uncomfortable does not excuse us. And knowing that this is rooted first in the deep love that God has for his children might change our motivation, our thought about it. So, Jesus gives this stark warning and then this loving call to return. But notice in verse 15, if you would again, it says, moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee. Now that word, moreover, and we're not going to just do slowly one word all the way through, but I am going to stop at the first word because I want you to notice that it connects. Word moreover is just simply a word that combines, it says, or as so, but because of this, moreover, because of what we just said, because God loves and wants to restore his children, that's a whole different motivation, isn't it? Because if we look at it as just, we want church unity, so let's do this. We don't want bad testimony, so let's do this. This sin has been a stain and it's uncomfortable, so let's do this. No, God loves his people, so let's respond in a certain way. So he attaches it, moreover. But then notice, if you think about it, the word discipline itself is not in here. We have sort of applied that to it and it makes sense. That's kind of what is going on. But what is the purpose of it? The discipline, if you think about the word discipline, it has its own root in the word disciple, meaning to train or to teach, to bring growth and to establish love. There's a learner and there's a follower. Love doesn't overlook mistakes. Like a loving teacher doesn't look at a test that has been horrifically filled in by the student and every answer is wrong. Love, though the teacher loves the student, love does not inspire them to write 100 and just pass it on. That's not love. That's establishing bad habits. That's establishing something in their life that's going to harm them. Love corrects, does it not? Discipline within the church and from our lives one to another is rooted in love and in growth and in teaching. The purpose is not to shame or to humiliate, but to establish and inspire humility and prompt growth. You prune off a dead branch off of a tree. Why? Not just because it's ugly and you don't want it to be there, but for the good of the rest of the tree, for the growth. And so he links this to this parable of the lost sheep, which teaches us that love chases after good regardless of the wrong. What separates? And so as we get into this, Moses says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Well, what separates this as being sin between one another? And I hope that you think about, hopefully you're not tuning out this morning. Don't do that. I'm going to sidestep for just a moment. You may think, well, I'm at the age or stage of my life or my place in the church. This is not my place in the church, so I'm just... This is for every Christian. Every Christian should have relationship with some other Christians so deeply that they can be a help one to another. You should not be so isolated from other Christians and at arm's length that it is a corporate type of relationship. You're there on Sunday mornings, you wave, you smile, you may go out to eat once a year and you're at a special function. That is not the type of relationship that God designs in His Word between Christians. There's a reason that He calls us brothers and sisters. There's, other than my wife, there's a few people in the room this morning that I'm very comfortable with, that I have a good and strong relationship. There's really probably, well, my mom's here too, my whole family's here, my mom's wife, my brother that is here, we can talk in a way and do things in a way, and our relationship is built in a way that is different than almost anyone else in this world. But there's a reason that the Bible calls us brothers and sisters. Because your relationship to one another should be very different than it is to others in the world. And so with that in mind, notice it says that they shall trespass against thee. The word trespass, he's not literally saying if somebody comes on your property. The word trespass is to sin or to miss the mark. And notice it says against thee. Sometimes we get off and we say, well, if someone sins, if it's not against me, then I shouldn't have anything to do with it. So I know that a brother or sister is living in a relationship that they shouldn't. Or I know that a brother or sister is stuck in a sin that they shouldn't be. But it's not like, it doesn't actually harm me. It's not directed toward me. They're not gossiping about me. They're not talking to me. So this is not my responsibility. Think about the context of the church. When sin is not isolated in its damage as far as lives. If I sin, it affects those around me. And though, as David says, remember about his sin. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murders her husband to hide it, and then he lies about the entire thing. And yet in Psalm 51, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, is it true that David only sinned against God and it didn't affect others? No, his sin was against God, but it affected a lot of people around him. And the truth is that within the church, when there is consistent, unrepentant sin in our lives, it affects not just one or two people, it affects the whole. And so when it says, if they sin against thee, he's talking about within the context of the fellowship of the church, then what should we do? And notice, if you would, this second part, not just the context, but now let's look at the process, or the purpose this morning. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice this, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Restoration is the goal. Forgiveness is the purpose. It is not about humiliation, it is about humility. This is probably the most helpful passage in understanding how to biblically reconcile with another believer. There's a ton of wisdom in these verses, and they're birthed out of a dispute itself. Now, how do we differentiate those things? I want you to think about that. How do we know? Is it sin or is it just personality difference? Because there's some people I don't get along with because of there's brokenness or there's sin toward each other in life. Some people we just don't get along because we're not the same personality. So what's the difference? And there's a few thoughts or questions. You can jot them down or get them later. But notice that sin versus just a personality conflict is this. Does it destroy their spiritual growth? Is it destroying their witness and their example or the effectiveness of the gospel in their lives or in the community? Is it hurting their friendships and fellowship with the body of believers? And is it destructive to them as a person? If it's not, it doesn't have to be all those things. If it's not one of those things, maybe we should think about, is this just a difference of agreement on opinion? But if it is destroying their spiritual growth, if it's destructive to them as a person, if it affects the witness of the gospel from our church life and family, and if it is breaking relationships and fellowships with other believers and Christians, that's an issue that has to be addressed. And so he says it's not every individual sin. Obviously, this pertains really to outward sins. Like it'd be difficult if I walk up to Brother Siegler this morning, I'm like, Brother Siegler, you look covetous this morning, so you look covetous. Are you being covetous? No, I'm not. Now I'm going to take three or four others. Don't you think he looks covetous? Yeah, he looks pretty covetous this morning. No, I am not. I promise. Oh, before the church you go. Church, doesn't he look covetous this morning? No, I promise I'm not. He's gone. We kick him out forever. That's not, this is not sins of the heart. Okay, only God can really deal with those. But when sins of the heart begin to manifest themselves by outward sins, the church has a responsibility, and here's the importance, it has a responsibility one to another. God has called us to be a part of this process. And so if we will neglect that, then we will neglect what God wants to do through us and in us. There is sometimes where we want to fuss at someone just because we don't like them. And think about this. I want you to think about this. Notice, if you would, the process as we walk through it. It says in verse 15, it says, what happens first? If a brother or sister shall trespass against thee, notice it says, go and tell him. You know, there's some initiative taken here, right? It doesn't say wait until they come ask you for help. It says go and tell them. That is an actual command. That is part of this process. Is our initiating a conversation with a brother or sister who has unrepentant or sin in their lives or something that's harming them and their lives, their family, their church, that is harming them. It says you are to take the initiative. We are to try to be the spiritual ones, not in an air of superiority, but in humility, that we are to go to them. And get this, here's something very important. And I have been about as convicted the last couple of weeks of anything recently in studying through the book of Matthew, because I have failed in this. And I believe that we as a church in different ways have failed in this, because sometimes we are standoffish. I don't want to go. I don't want to have that conversation. If they want to come to me about this, then that's fine. If they want to bring it up, then I'll be willing. But this is personal for them. I'm not going to do this. And you know what? The Lord has really brought this phrase out of my mind. When I do not go and I do not speak to them, you know what it communicates? And I've experienced this personally, even in the last few months. It communicates to them that I do not care. And when someone as a believer entrenches themselves or takes on some form of sin in their lives, and it's an unrepentant sin, that is a cry for help. And what does it say when we as believers will not speak to them? It communicates that I don't care. It communicates that their spiritual well-being is not my problem. Their relationship with their God, that doesn't matter to me. I want them to be here and in the church. I want them to be a part of it. But if they're not, if they're going to go, and isn't it interesting? There's some people who are like, isn't it interesting that there's some people we are more willing to let go of than others? I came across this story. It was a pastor, and man, I'm not hinting anything here, but the man that led the music didn't like the pastor. And so the pastor got up and he preached a motivational message. Get up and live for Christ. And the music man stood up and he led the invitation. He said, for our invitation this morning, we'll sing the song, We Shall Not Be Moved. Then the next week he got up and he preached and on the responsibility to tithe, to give, to use what we have for the glory of God. And he got up for the invitation. He said, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Then next week he preached on gossip. And he had heard about some issues with gossip in the church, and he was broken about it, and he tried to restore people and preach about gossip. The music man got up and he said, we're going to sing for invitation. I love to tell the story. Finally, it got to the pastor, and the pastor finished, and he got up one day, and he finished his sermon. He says, you know, the stress and the strain of the pastorate has gotten to me. I think I'm going to resign the church. I'll stay long enough to bring in a new pastor, and I'll help you with the process and the music. Pastor got up and he said, for the invitation today, we're going to sing Why Not Now. You know, there's some people in our lives that it's like because we disagree, it's just easy to let go because they're problem people. Aren't you glad? We're all problem people. Aren't you glad that God doesn't view you as a problem person? I'll just let him go. But no, you're one of the sheep that he's going to go after. And so when he tells us in this process, you go after them personally, individually. And that is difficult. But God calls us to action, not only to abstinence. To abstain from sin does not make us approved before God when we choose to ignore what should be done. We put things out of our mind, we cut ties, we function as normal, all while relationships with other believers are broken, all while they are struggling in their sin. And we are not doing our part that God has clearly given. So he says to go. Sometimes, why don't we go? I want you to think about that. Why don't you go and talk to others? I'm uncomfortable. I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. I'm all those things too. But sometimes it's because I'm so hurt that I'm distracted myself to the place that I can't imagine some sort of restoration or resolution, frankly, because I don't want it. But God has taught us that I am to love this person too much to let them continue this way. And so his instruction, the process, notice this, before I go to anyone else, I speak to them personally. And again, we mentioned when we don't go, we communicate that we don't care. And I want you to understand this, that there's some work that has to happen before this. Now, if you're not there, it should happen anyway. But our relationship to each other and one another as Christians, we should be doing the work of relationship right now so that we can effectively minister to people when there is sin and vice versa. This is a two-way street. If I am living in a close fellowship and relationship with other believers in the church, it should be that I can confront them about sin, but that I also can be confronted about sin. And sometimes I don't go to others because I don't want to be willing to have them come to me either. And let me ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with anyone? Let's just say this church, this is your church body. If you're a member here, if you're a Christian this morning, this is the body of believers you've chosen to join yourself with. Is there anyone here that you feel like you have done the work in the relationship with that you could address this without in love without it being horrifically awkward or taken the wrong way? It doesn't excuse us, doesn't mean we shouldn't, but it means that we should be doing the work of relationship now. The bigger and stronger our relationship is, the more truth we can speak into someone's life. When there is a separation because of sin between someone from their church and even from their God, there's a bridge that crosses into their life. And the bigger and greater my love and relationship has been with that person, the more truth I can bring across that bridge to them. But if I'm struggling and I don't, and I keep standoffish in my relationships, we live in a world of social media. We live in a world of ever connected but not actually connected. And we live in a world in which people get to control what kind of relationship they have with others. And I need to be doing two things. I need to be putting work into people's relationship so that I can minister to them and so that they can minister to me. If the purpose is restoration and the goal is forgiveness, the work has to be done ahead of time. So are you spending time with others? Are you bestowing love on them even when they don't ask? Are you inviting someone to your home, going out to eat or coffee shop, sitting down and speaking about spiritual things on a regular basis? It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to do that with all 100-some, 200-some people that in your church body. Like, it doesn't mean that you're going to be able to have that relationship with everyone in the church, but you should have that relationship with someone in your church. You should. It's difficult because in Jesus' day, the context in churches, they weren't really even as big as ours, let alone mega churches in bigger size. That's difficult, but there should be people within. Then notice the process. It goes from speak to them alone, and then take two or three with you. If they won't hear you, bring others. Why? Because, to be honest, like I know myself, I go talk to somebody, I can easily grasp how they would think I'm knuckleheaded enough to be confused on the situation. So they're going to ignore it. But then notice, it says take two or three others. I want you to notice the structure of the verse. It doesn't say, if he will not hear thee, take two or three witnesses. It doesn't say that. It doesn't take one or two people that also saw them sin or also know about their sin. That's not the purpose. Notice it says, take one or two people with you. So that in the presence of two or three witnesses, it can be established. So the purpose is not to spy on someone and get other witnesses and then go be like, well, we all saw you sin. No, it's, I can come to you, hey, brother, maybe there's an issue going on in your life. How can I help you with this? And it's ignored. And now I'm going to take a couple others and say, look, let's talk through this as a group. And if they also see this in your life as an issue, maybe you should reconsider and think about it yourself. If the fact that there's two or three different Christians that see it this way from Scripture, maybe then it would spark something in their mind and bring them into humility and submission and obedience under God's Word. It's not to bring pitchforks and knives and fire and say, we are right, you are wrong. The point is to take a couple others so that the process can be seen. And notice it says to take a few. And again, that speaks to the type of relationships that we are to have in that way. So the process, go alone, and then you take a few, and then notice it says then to take it, if they will not listen, to take it before the church. I want you to notice, you have this in your notes, this does not inform us in what capacity or format this is done. It doesn't tell us that there's to be a formal public meeting called. Because to be honest, this is probably not always the best way of restoration, if restoration's the goal. Some of this may be from our misconception of what the church, quote unquote, is or isn't. Tell me when you say this, you know, I'm out somewhere and I meet somebody, then they know Monty Scott, and we're talking. How many of you have said this phrase? Oh, I know Monty Scott. You know, we go to the same church. No, technically not. We are part of the same church. We are in the same church. We are brothers in that way. And so when we think about, I go to the church, that makes me think when we take it before the church, it's got to be a meeting of the church in front of public. That is not really what it's called for here in this portion of Scripture. There are other places in Scripture that indicate there are times that that is needed. We'll talk a little bit about that probably next week as we get into a little bit. But most of the time, for instance, we find out this morning, and I know that there's a brother or sister, say it's myself, or we'll use some sin, and there's sin found out, and there's pornography is a struggle for somebody. And that's a struggle for many people in this world, and even in Christianity. It's all over the place. And there's a struggle, and that sin is confronted, but there's just no repentance and no desire to change and have it removed. It's taken before a few different people, and it's just, there's no growth, there's no change, sanctification. And that person also works in kids ministry or teaches, or they are part of an outreach group, or they're in some form of leadership in the church. Now, what that looks like is probably not standing that person before the church in the auditorium and saying, here's what this person has done, here's how often they have done this, here's, and giving specifics and say, we want to restore. That's going to be very difficult for that person to ever find home and fellowship again with certain people in that church. So say, well, then what does it mean to be taken for the church? There's leadership involved. There are those that it has affected, those that have known about it, and that church as a whole. Because notice the next instruction gives us some inclination as to what it means. It says, and if he does not hear the church, those that are part of the gathering, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, this is where we get a little confused as well. The disciples, when they hear a heathen man and a publican, heathen is there, it's the word for Gentile, an unbeliever, publican is tax collector. Now, the disciples immediately think, I don't want to be around them. There's even rules about certain not being around them. I don't go near them. I don't eat with them. Why do you think it was so egregious when they said Jesus eats with publicans and sinners? And so when Jesus says treat them as a heathen and a publican, a Gentile publican, it does not mean excommunicate, shun, and never speak to again. It's not what it means. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus sat with Zacchaeus. Because Jesus called Matthew the publican. Because Jesus worked with heathens and Gentiles, the woman at the well. Because Jesus healed men because their belief. Now, he called them to repentance and faith. And so what does it say? It says you begin to treat that person as an unbeliever. Now let me ask you this morning, If an unbeliever comes to the door this morning and opens and they want to come in our church, I hope no one in our church roundhouse kicks them back to their car. Like, don't do that. Don't shove them and say, we never want to see you here again. If they're lost and they're not a believer, we want them here. We want them within the function of the church to understand and know the gospel. However, they're not going to teach. They're not going to lead a ministry. They're not going to speak on behalf of the church, and they're not going to be a public example of the church. So all it simply means here in its first initial context is if someone is unrepentant of sin and they're confronted in a number of times, they will not change, they will not grow. Maybe we should start to consider that the Holy Spirit's not convicting them because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And what should our desire be for their lives? That they do have it. And so we minister to them in a different way. Now, I've given you some examples there, some other places, Romans 16, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Corinthians 5, some very specific examples in which the Bible teaches that if someone is in opposition, outward vocal opposition to the church, there does come a time that we don't sit down and eat with them, that we don't call them into our gathering, and that we don't have that fellowship until there is repentance. There is a place for that. But in this passage in Matthew 18, God's heart, when the sheep runs away, is not to have mutton. I'll sit in for you in a moment. God's desire is that they come back to the fold. And the desire for church discipline should be restoration and forgiveness. Let's think for a moment. And I want to clarify this morning. I'm not speaking this because I have some other knowledge of something that needs to be done right now in this very moment. We've just come to this place in Matthew this week, and so this is what we're going to teach. And so notice, if you would, the last three verses. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there's a very similar quote to this in chapter 16 after Peter makes his great confession. And those two phrases have been warped. They've been changed even by like the Roman Catholic Church, who says this gives the church and the priests the ability to declare someone saved or not saved, to forgive sin or not forgive sin. But notice, it does not say whoever is bound and whoever is loosed. It says whatever is bound and whatever is loosed. What is he talking about? The sin. He is saying, on earth, you don't have to wait for Jesus to come back and tell you what's right and wrong. He has given that authority to his church, the group and the body of believers. And whether we like that or not, we submit to it. And he is saying here that when God's people get together and they look at God's word, and then they look at their own lives, that God has given the authority and the ability for the church to read and discern his word and to apply it to their lives. Then he goes on in verse number 19. Again, I say unto you, and this is, I say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It's not saying if two of you get together and pray for a Porsche, there will be one in the parking lot after church. That's not what it's saying. When you desire restoration and forgiveness, is the context, that when two or three of you get together and by God's word, through God's Spirit, guided by his love, and you ask for restoration and forgiveness, that God is faithful to restore this way. He is adding to this promise that you can be made right and whole if you follow his leadership. And then finally, verse number 20. In the verse that we often quote about prayer, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now think about the beauty of this within the context. And you say, well, how do you know maybe it's talking about the next? Well, the next, from now to the end of the chapter, where we're going to talk about next week, it's very simply, Peter says, well, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus basically says, infinitely forgive. And he gives him a parable about forgiveness. So the rest of the chapter is about forgiveness. This portion is about restoration. I can't imagine that Jesus drops verse number 20 in there to talk about something else random. He's talking about restoration and forgiveness, not about pray and you get what you want, where two or three are gathered, I'm there in some special way and give you power that you don't know from. No, he's talking about within restoration and forgiveness. Notice the beauty of what he shows. He says it does not take some sort of counsel, some triumvirate thing, you know, to declare and execute judgment and sin. And you don't have to have the world's kingdom. You don't have to take this to trial. You don't have to take this. If there is sin within your lives and a brother and sister come and they seek restoration, where two or three are gathered with God's purpose and His heart, Jesus is in the midst of them. Now, I don't know about you. I have sat through a couple sin confrontations, and even not even here, but somewhere else, a couple church discipline moments, that it did not feel like Jesus was in the midst of them. In fact, it felt like He had run as far away as He could. But what this promises is that when we have the type of relationships as a church, one-to-one, that we can speak to each other with the heart of God, which is, my sheep has gone astray, let's bring them back. God says, when you do this, my way, with my heart, I will be with you. Now, I don't know you, we started this morning by saying, I don't like this because it's really uncomfortable to go talk to somebody about their sin. It's really uncomfortable to be talked about about my sin. It's uncomfortable, it's awkward, and I don't enjoy it. And yet God soothes that with verse 20 saying, but when you do it, I am there with you. And I promise to work through this and to restore and to heal. And so let me ask you this morning. There's some principles there at the bottom. You can read those and walk through those on your own at some point. Let me just ask you this morning, who do you have this kind of relationship with? We should have it with our spouse. We should have it with our children. But what other Christians can you do this with? And if you would say, well, I don't know if I have one, there's work to be done then. It doesn't mean that I befriend someone so that I can confront them about their sin. But it means that I love them so deeply that I look past the difference of our opinions and the difference of our personalities. And I love being with them, and I love being a part of them. And I spend time with them one-on-one. It doesn't have to be twice a week for an hour a week. It could be just periodically I get together with other believers and I keep this kind of relationship. It's like anything else on your car. If you only take your car in, my mechanic's here this morning, so he knows that I've had this problem a couple times. If you only take your car in when the thermometer goes to 250, you've got issues. You've got to go well before that. Your relationships with other Christians. I'm burdened about this, church. There are people that have walked away. And I don't mean just walked away from church attendance and gone somewhere else. That's not the issue. That's not the thing. But we should feel the type of relationship that we can speak to someone when that happens. And we could seek restoration. We could seek what is the real and deep issue. But there are people not just that have walked away from this church and gone somewhere, but that have walked away from their relationship seemingly outwardly to God. And no one has touched them. That's our failure. Because God's given us a design. We just haven't followed it. And so I hope this morning that we will. Do you have that kind of relationship? And then you can ask yourself, who do you need to call back? Is there someone in your life that you know? And maybe you are the one that needs to be called back. Will you submit to that and follow Him? Not always an easy message this morning. But it's one that I think that we neglect. I think we put it there in your notes. This step of church discipline is often not, it's usually not necessary to take it in front of the church. But when does it most often happen? I think when the majority of us as church members neglect our responsibility on a personal level to partner with Jesus in bringing people back to Him. Lord, thank You for Your word. We repent of our sins. And we long for forgiveness. And we know that You've promised it to us Yourself. May we display and show others that we can extend that same forgiveness. Lord, sin is nasty. It is dangerous. It's destructive. It's hateful. It totally plagues our lives as believers. And you have not designed for us to fight sin alone. You have designed that we fight it together. You began this chapter, Matthew 18. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples, "The greatest in the kingdom is the one that will become like a little child." And Lord, we watch when little children are corrected, that though they may not enjoy it, it is an expression of love. And they often respond to it in humility. And so may we keep those things in mind. Maybe we becoming like little children, your children, and the tool that you have given us as the church to comfort one another and to restore from sin. May we not abandon those that have gone astray, but may we call them. May we be your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would, and we'll sing this verse of invitation together. We're asking the Lord to take your life and let it be made for Him. And that may
withhold.
I hope that we will be a church that obeys God's word. And I hope that this morning and in the days to come, we'll seek those that have gone astray. Just because someone's sitting in the church building does not mean that they don't need help. And so let's seek to comfort one another with these words. Go out to eat today. Invite somebody over. Maybe your house isn't ready today. Take them out to eat, whatever it may be. It doesn't mean that if someone asks you out to eat today that they think you've sinned. though that could be fun. Don't you love that? Someone says, "I need to talk to you," and they just leave it at that. So just do that. You want to go out to eat? I'd like to talk to you. They won't come, but you can try that. Share a meal together. We were with our missionary that came through a couple weeks ago, Jennifer Andrews, came through on a Wednesday night, and it was late, so she was driving back to Portsmouth. So I said, "Rather than you come tonight, we share a meal or sit down and talk, I know you got to drive right back through here over the next few days, so why don't you come through, and my wife and my family will sit down with you and take you out to eat or do something." And so we did, and she came back through this week, and I think it was Thursday, we went out to eat, and we're just sitting with her, and we went on a walk downtown and kind of walked around the park with her, and she played with our kids, did a number of things. It was fun. When we finished, she thanked Ellie in Boston. She said, "Thanks for letting me share a meal with you." And both of them looked at her terrified and angered, and they said, "You took our food?" They were so confused. They thought that while they were looking away, she had been taking their food off their plates. I mean, they were baffled. They're like, "How are you that good that we didn't see you?" And then they were also slightly offended that she took. I said, no. She just means being together. And that's what we should desire as a church, to be together. One way you can do that, and I bring it up quite often. One way you can do that is our evening groups. Allow yourself to just be with one another and be under the teaching of God's word. And hopefully it'll be a help to you. And we'll be back. Several things going on this week. I hope that you'll be a part of each of them as we do. Brother Walker, would you close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed?